Okay, friends, we know that the theme of 1 Peter is the glory of suffering for your Savior. Now, no one likes to think about suffering, and no one likes to think about the glory of suffering, but Peter's trying to communicate again to saints who have been saved by the grace of God, who lived in what is now northern Turkey, again, their roles and responsibilities that they need to understand. They were believers in Christ. Matter of fact, if you'd turn back for just a minute to verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims of the dispersion. They were in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, modern-day northern Turkey. But notice how he describes them. They were elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. They had been sanctified by the Holy Spirit, convicted of their sin, brought to a place where they put their faith in Christ, and they obeyed the gospel. Thus they were sprinkled with the blood of Jesus Christ, and they were forgiven all sins. This is amazing. Peter writes to inform them and encourage them along a number of lines of divine perspective concerning suffering and the glory of that in their life. Now, we've looked at in the past, verses 1 through 12 of chapter 1, our suffering needs to be viewed in relation to God's plan of salvation for you. Well, what is God's plan of salvation really all about? Well, it has to do with the salvation from the penalty of sin in our past. If you trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, the beginning of that salvation for you should be right about here in this Christian life. As you look back in your past, and there was a time when you saw you needed Christ, and you saw that He died on that cross, paying for your sins past, present, and future, and you put your faith in Him, and salvation was received, you were justified before God at that particular point in time, and you entered the Christian life. Then we went on to sanctification, and how God now wants to save us from the power of sin in our Christian life. What do we mean by that? From this old sin nature, which always puts me first, even though I'm a Christian, I have to deal with that nature. God knew that, and through my identification with my death with Christ upon the cross, He's freed me positionally from that sin nature. But I need now to walk by faith in light of what the Word of God has to say, yield to the Holy Spirit, and glorify Jesus Christ in my life, or that won't be true. But salvation also has a third tense aspect. We're going to be saved from the presence of sin in the future, either by death or by the rapture, when we'll be caught up and we'll be saved from sin's presence. Why? There's no sin in heaven. And that's why I have been saved, I'm presently being saved, and I'm going to be saved yet in a future sense. That's what he speaks about in verses 1 through 12 of chapter 1. Then we went on to look at our salvation and present suffering should result in practical and progressive sanctification in the Christian life. That second tense we saw in that past graph is now spread out here as we think of chapter 1, verse 13 through 2:10. And we understand that sanctification as well is in three tenses. We have a position before God, and how do we stack up before Him? Well, God says we are positionally righteous. The reason is we are in Christ. See? And that happened the moment you believe, the moment you trusted Christ. That's why you're fit for heaven. But at the same time, in my experience, in my practice, I need to progress. My condition before my fellow man or my walk isn't always righteous, perfect. See? So in light of that, I was born again at a point in time, and I became a spiritual babe in Christ, even though I was 30 years old. And I trust you can understand how that works. I had a sinful nature. I had the Holy Spirit. And these are, the sinful nature was pulling towards the world. The Holy Spirit is pulling towards the Word of God in my life. And yet God wanted me to grow. He wanted me to progress just like He wants you. And the factors for experiential, practical, and progressive sanctification is knowing our position in Christ, that we are righteous in Him. We need to know that. We need to see ourselves as God sees us. As we see ourselves in our position, it will affect our condition in the Christian life. That's what God wants for you. Thus, He wants us to grow from spiritual babyhood on to adolescence into spiritual maturity, till one time in the future we will be set apart completely. We will be like Him, 1 John 3:2, conformed into His image, without spot or wrinkle or blemishes. We will be glorified with Christ. Now, these are amazing truths that we've looked at in the past. But until that time, as we are presently, all of us here, if we're saved, are right here in this practical sanctification. What does God want in my Christian life? What does the Word of God have to say to me? And that's why Peter's been addressing the need for submission to authority in every area of life. This is addressed in 2:11 now through 3:12. Okay, and that's the section we're in. This submission exists in three needed areas. In submission in the state, we looked at last week. Submission in the workplace this week. And submission in the family in 2 weeks. Okay? And we're going to have an interim there, the verses for the month. And next week, we'll look at that in particular. So where are we at in our study? And this is what we looked at in this section. Again, part of this is review. It's on your handout, and you can look at this. We're in Roman numeral 3. Your present suffering and trials need to be responded to with an eternal perspective on life. 2:11, look there with me. Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. God loves you, my beloved. Keep that in mind as you go through the trials of life. Remember, you're just a stranger and pilgrim passing through this world. Don't set your hope on earthly treasures, or at least hold them loosely, as you may lose them down the road in this life. God has not promised us everything, and we don't believe in a name-it-and-claim-it gospel here, and we need to have an eternal perspective. We live now in light of eternity. Let's have that eternal perspective. But along with that, there's this internal victory by God's grace that's available, mentioned in the second half of verse 11. Abstain from fleshly lusts which war against your souls. Realize you're in a spiritual war with the enemies of God, the world, the flesh, and the devil. And realize God has provided the victory via the cross and your faith in Christ. Remember, you are abstained from fleshly lusts. They are warring against your soul. They want to keep you from being what God would have you to be. Thirdly, we looked at an external display to the lost of this victory. God wants that seed in verse 12. Having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they observe and see in your life, glorify God in the day of visitation. So how is this to be displayed? Having your conduct honest among the Gentiles. That will take the Spirit of God in an honesty or integrity on your part. It will call for a display of good works before the unsaved. Your good works speak louder than your words to the unsaved. That's why. And through good works and honest conduct, you may silence the critics of Christianity by being the testimony that God wants you to be. Your life may be a platform from which you could share the gospel of the grace of God to the unsaved, so that God could be glorified through their conversion to Christ, mentioned here as the day of visitation. What does that mean? A day in which God speaks to each person of their need of Christ and of His free salvation. God comes to you sometime in life and shows you that you can be saved by grace, I believe, if people want the truth and are open to it. Now, last week, we looked at an appropriate submission to civil authorities in verses 13 through 17. This is still review. I gave you a little space there. If you want to write something down, you can. The command here is to submit yourself to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. Okay? Remember, we stated that the ultimate authority last week from Romans 13 is God. And the authorities that are in our lives have been ordained of God. Human government is God's divine institution for law and order within the nations of the earth. And that's why we are to submit, whether to the king as supreme, our president, or to governors, those that are sent by the king, for two reasons. What were those two reasons we saw last week? First of all, for the punishment of evildoers. Government has been set up to protect us, and laws are passed with that in mind, so that when people step across those lines, whether it's going over the speed limit, committing murder, or whatever it is, that calls for punishment. And we mentioned last week how capital punishment is God's way of punishment in the Old Testament, and it's never been rescinded. Paul was open to it as well. Peter was martyred under Nero at this particular time, even though he says, honor the king. in light of that. But secondly, it's also for the praise of those who do good. And that's why law and order and government is for you. God has put this in place so that we can have an understanding and know this. Okay? Now look at verse 2:15. For this is the will of God, that by doing good and submitting, you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. This, the submission to authorities and doing good, is the will of God for you. You need to see that. In other words, this isn't something I've thought of. This is what God's Word states. And the sooner I get that in my thinking, the better off I am. What is? To do good and to submit to the authorities in your life at every level of life. And the point here is by doing this, submitting, doing good, you will put to silence the critics of Christianity. And that's the whole point of this passage here, Roman letter D as well as E on your handout this morning, to put to silence those critics. Notice 2:16 with me. As free now, we've been saved by grace, we're free in Christ, yet not using your liberty as a cloak for vice, for doing your own thing, but as bondservants of God. God wants godliness, not licentiousness in your Christian life. Okay? Now, in verse 17, Peter gave four commands that summarize what he has said so far. What are those commands? Honor all people. Treat all people with respect and dignity. Recognize they have rights. You have rights. And that's why some governments don't do that. They oppress their people. See? But we should honor all people. Secondly, we're to love the brotherhood, the believers. Demonstrate an agape love to one another. As Christians, we can do that through the Spirit of God in our lives. Number three, we are to fear God. Here's the ultimate. Show Him reverential trust and awe concerning His plan for your life. He has your best in mind. Submit to His will for you. And four, honor the King. Even though you may disagree with His policies, His way of He governs, God has placed Him as head of our government, President Obama. So we need to honor Him. We need to pray for His salvation, for wisdom from God, as I did as our message began this morning. This is God's will. And these are four commands given to believers concerning their relationship to the state and submission to that state. Now today, as we move on, I've got my thing out of order here, we are to have an appropriate submission in the workplace, verses 18 through 20. Let's read these verses. Here we are, new material. Servants, be submissive to your master with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. For this is commendable, if because of conscience towards God, one endures grief suffering wrongfully. For what credit is it if when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently, but when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. This is what God wants for you, and this is what God wants for me. So as we think of verse 18, the first line there mentions servants. Again, what is the command here? It's the submission of the Christian slave in verses 18 through 20. Remember, these words are directed to believers only, Christian slaves who were saved, who knew the Lord, yet found themselves as slaves in the Roman Empire. The word servant, oikitis, here refers to household servants, whether in the home or in the field, those that worked for wealthier people in the Roman Empire. And history states that there were between 50 and 60 million slaves in the Roman Empire. Now, why so many slaves? Well, these were slaves because of military conquest. When Rome conquered a land, and they did, they were an imperial army, which meant they conquered with a sword. That's what imperial means. They used might to do that. I remember as a little boy and thinking back on the empire, the imperial empire of Japan, as they tried to conquer Asia and the whole world, they military force, they just went and did that. Secondly, they were slaves by birth. Many of them were born into slavery. And thirdly, some had fallen into debt and had become slaves because they couldn't pay their debts. And you remember that, friends, when it comes to your credit card and your debt. If you are a slave to debt, you will be a slave to the system. Now, I understand you have to borrow money to buy a car and buy a house and some of those things, but keep that credit card under control. Pay it off every month, or you'll be in some deep water in your life. You will be a slave to the system. And I understand that, so you may have to curtail your spending to stay within your budget, whatever it happens to be. But much of the early church was made up of these Christian slaves. Why so many slaves coming into the church? That would be a question. Because the message of God's grace to them fell on ears that had a need. See? Slaves had no rights at all. They were at the mercy of their masters. They had no union, no advocacy group that they could appeal to who would go to bat for them. Although Christ died for all, it is often people with needs that grace appeals to most. And we wonder why everybody in the Twin Cities isn't getting saved. Maybe we're just too prosperous. And there's too much here involved that detracts people's minds. See? Matter of fact, put a marker here and go with me to 1 Corinthians and let me show you some verses there. Chapter 1. It's easy to forget these verses. You know, I did a wedding yesterday out in Western Montrose and talked to some people there, and I don't know how that wedding went, but I kind of laid on to those people. This one guy, I watched him, he wouldn't even look at me. He did not want me to say what I was saying to him. Two people before I left said, "We enjoyed what you had to say." But most of those people, they did not want to hear the gospel. Why is that? Romans chapter 1, look at verse, I can get there myself, verse 26. Let's start right there. Paul is addressing the believers at Corinth, and he says to them, "For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called." That's the reason. And sometimes people, they think too much of themselves. They're too proud. They're not willing to see themselves as God sees them, thus they do not hear the call. Even though they sense something's missing in my life, they're not willing to see what Paul is telling the Corinthians here. Verse 27. "But God has chosen what kind of people? The foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world, the things which are despised, God has chosen. And the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are." Friends, if you're saved here, you're part of that description. And I know when I first got saved, went to Heritage Trail Bible Church, and I looked at those people, and I mentioned this before, and I thought, these people are so plain Jane and so simple. And then I'd be back in Duluth, and we'd be witnessing all kinds of people, and nobody would get saved, but Joe over here and Sally over there, and they had a million problems. And I said to Pastor Mackey one time, "Why is it that God saves all these screwballs and people with all these problems, and not these other people that I think are brilliant and bright?" He laughed at me. He stuck out his hand. He goes, "God likes to say foolish things, Dave. Nice to meet you." I thought way too much of myself. Way too much of myself. I don't know how I got saved. It was the grace of God that I got saved. And that's why if you have a good education and you're somewhat bright and God has saved you, it's only by the grace of God, not because you're so smart, that God saves you. He saves you by His grace. It's usually people that are not flashy that respond to the message. They sense a need. They've heard the Word of God. They see this simple life as the life God wants them to live. And they're not living for the splash in the pan, but they're trying to live for Jesus Christ. Verse 29, why? "That no flesh should glory in His presence. But in contrast to that, of Him you are in Christ, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness, sanctification and redemption. That is written, He that glories, let him glory in the Lord." And that's what I have to do. I am standing in a pulpit preaching His Word because of the grace of God, not because I'm so smart. I have to remember that. Instead of being a slave to men, I need to see myself as a slave of Jesus Christ, a bondservant. I'm serving Him. And that's how you need to think. And you need to see yourself. Slaves in this day, though, were at the bottom of the social strata of the day. They were viewed only as tools to accomplish the end for their slave master. Hardly as human beings at all. Probably as Hitler viewed the Jews. In the 1930s. They're good for nothing. Let's kill them. And although the Roman Empire used them as slaves for agricultural purposes,
that could have been true in the 1930s under Hitler as well. But the question here is, how did the New Testament address the issue of slavery? That's a great question to ask. I mean, come on, Paul. Come on, Peter. What are you saying here? Well, it didn't address it. And why is that? Well, my next line is there. The gospel is designed to change the destiny of sinners, not necessarily their social condition. And that's why we don't preach this name it and claim it gospel, that since you're a king's kid, you need to live like a king. If you want to be a millionaire, name it and claim it, brother. It'll be yours. That's not true, necessarily. And sometimes believers hardly have anything, but they have God. That means they have everything. Can you sense that? That's how you need to think. Because if you don't think that way, you won't think right. Okay? Slavery was deeply rooted, a deeply rooted institution in the empire in Peter's day. Slavery wouldn't be done away with for hundreds of years. And Peter and other New Testament writers aimed at giving comfort and guidance to believers in the existing social condition of the day. Matter of fact, go to chapter 7 with me at 1 Corinthians. And I'll show you that. And that's why, you know, sometimes believers land a good job and they make a six-figure income and they do what others, you know, they lose things in life and they have struggles in life. And that's why God wants to comfort you right where you're at, believer. Grab that today. Look at chapter 7, verse 17. But God has distributed to each one as the Lord has called each one, so let him walk. And so I ordain in all the churches. Was anyone called while circumcised? Let him not become uncircumcised. Was anyone called while uncircumcised? Let him not be circumcised. Circumcision is nothing and uncircumcision is nothing but the keeping of the commandments of the Lord. Walking in God's light, doing His will. This is what matters. Not the Ten Commandments here, but God's will. Now notice these next verses as I think of slaves. Let each one remain in the same calling in which he was called. Were you called while a slave? Do not be concerned about that. Notice that. He doesn't tell them to join the militia and protest. Okay? But if you can be made free in some word, then use that. That's God's will for you. For he who is called in the Lord while a slave is the Lord's free man. You need to see yourself as free in Christ. Likewise, he who is called while free needs to see himself as Christ's slave. And that's how you need to see this. Friends, this is important that we understand that. And that's why this advice is still applicable. Peter and Paul's goal concerning slaves was not to release from slavery, but a Christ-like life wherever you find yourself. So if you don't have a lot, still, God wants to use you right where you're at, and He wants you to have a Christ-like life. Trust the Lord. It always comes back to, will I trust the Lord? Now, it doesn't mean that you can't find a better job or have a break and make more money. If that's what God's will for you is, and you do that, praise God. But that should not be your goal. Your goal should be a Christ-like life. Can you show me a verse or two on that? How about 2 Corinthians 5:15? And He died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, trying to do everything and make a bundle. But they're to live for Him who died for them and rose again. Now, as a Christian slave, do you think that meant anything? You're not to live for yourself and not to think about your freedom. You're to live for Jesus Christ in your life. That's hard for us. But you have to have the Spirit of God and put yourself in that slave's position to think, what else could I do? And God is, Paul here is trying to give him advice concerning this issue and this way to think. Philippians 1:20 and 21. Paul says, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness as always, so now Christ is to be magnified in my body, whether by life or death, I could say, whether bond or free. Do you see that? Although it's not stated there, it's the same thing. For me to live as Christ and to die as gain, that's what the New Testament wants for you, and that's what the New Testament wants for me. Whether you make six figures or you don't hardly make anything. God loves you. You're part of the family of God. You have spiritual riches untold. Think that way. And that's why
The New Testament was designed to address people right where they lived. And whatever your situation in life is, wherever you're at, God wants to comfort you. He wants to guide you. He wants to give you a divine perspective and thinking in life. And that's what this whole section is about, so that we're wondering, what is he talking to slaves for? You know, in light of these things. So what does he tell these slaves to do? Well, the proper response is to be submissive. That Greek word, hupotasso, put yourself under the authority right where you're at. Line up with his desires for your life. See? And who would that be? The recipient of this submission was to be your master, verse 18. As we go back to 1 Peter now, let's go back there. We've got to get back on track and back in our text for the day. Verse 18. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. Okay? And he's going to talk about these. Masters. What do we mean by the word masters? It's the Greek word despotes. And the modern word despot comes from that word. What's a despot? An absolute ruler, a tyrant by nature. Are you getting the flavor of what these masters were like, that these slaves were under? They were absolute tyrants oftentimes. Now, I know, you know, Philemon probably treated his slaves differently because he was a Christian. Okay? And Nate taught upon that and started that book a while back. But most didn't. They thought like Hitler thought. You work or die. That's how they probably thought in light of that. Okay? That was then, Pastor, but this is now. Okay? What would be the modern day equivalent to this? What could it be? Well, it would probably be the employee-employer relationship. Okay? Your employer, supervisor, or boss at work, because you might think, you know, I'm just a slave there. Really? Really? Can't you quit? Can't you go someplace else? Yes, you can. Okay, and that's what you need to understand about that. Okay. In other words, you're to respond to your supervisor or boss with the right attitude of willingness to work or serve under them, not just for your job's sake, but because of the Lord. The requirement of submission in the workplace involves a genuine fear of the Lord. A genuine fear of the Lord, an attitude of respect that reverences the authority and seeks to please Christ in submission to that authority. Okay? Now, we see this in a number of places. 1 Peter 1:17. Let's just back up for a minute. This whole idea of respect. 1:17, Peter says, if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, here's what you need to do. You need to conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear, in reverence to God. Take God seriously. Take what His Word has seriously in your Christian life. That's what God wants for you. When you speak to your boss or your supervisor, see Christ as though He is standing right behind them, right over their shoulder. Even if they're harsh, yeah, we're going to see that, even if they're harsh. Okay? Look at 1 Peter 3:2 with me. Turn there. Here in reference to wives and submission to their husbands, look at verse 1 and 2. Wives, and this has to do with the household of submission, likewise be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, that they without you saying a word may be won by the conduct, the godly conduct of that wife. When they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by godly fear and respect of that husband. You know, and that's why he may not even earn that respect, ladies, but you are to respect him, reverence him. Ephesians 5:33 teaches that very thing. Look at 1 Peter 3:6 with me in the same frame here. As Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. Notice the respect. Whose daughters you are, if you do good, and are not afraid with any terror. You don't have to be afraid of your husband, but you need to show reverential respect to your husband. There's this fear of the Lord attitude God wants from you in life viewed according to these things. 1 Peter 3:13-17. And who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good, following Christ, okay? But even if you should suffer for righteousness, that's the next thing we're going to look at. Suffering for righteousness, and it's going to be touched on today, okay? Boy, this epistle is going to be so much fun, Pastor, okay? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. How's that? And do not be afraid of their threats nor be troubled, but instead, you sanctify the Lord God in your heart. And always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you. But do it with meekness and godly fear, with respect to God. And that's why if you have that attitude that honors Him, that's the attitude God wants from you, and that's the attitude God wants from me. And that's the attitude God wants in the workplace. Verse 16, having a good conscience, that when they defame you as an evildoer, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. For it is better, if it is the will of God, to suffer for doing good than to doing evil. And that's what God would want for you, and that's what God would want for me. Let's look at Ephesians 6. Turn there in your Bible. Now, Ephesians 6 speaks again of this employee-employer relationship, only again in this context of slaves and masters. And then we have to update it for today, but we need to understand again the conditions they were under and what the Apostle Paul and what the Apostle Peter. Paul says much more than Peter says. Peter says, just submit. What does Paul say? In 6:5. Bondservants, the same group of people, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh. In other words, human authority that is over you. With fear and trembling. In other words, in the fear of the Lord and standing in awe and seeing Christ over their shoulder. In sincerity of heart as to Christ. Do what you do as unto the Lord. Do what you do for the glory of God. Do what you do serving Jesus Christ. Verse 6, not with eye service, in other words, not just when they're watching you, okay? Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ doing the will of God from the heart. I remember one time when I was painting years ago, we didn't have any work, and I worked for another contractor, and we were working downtown. And I was working hard. I was working with the boss's son. And we had worked hard all day long, and here it was in the middle of the afternoon. I was tired. So I sat down on the couch in this hotel room and just put back, and his dad walked in. Boing! You know, I bounced off the couch because now they're looking. And his son speaks up for me. He goes, Dad, he goes, he's been hitting it hard all day. He was just taking a 5. And I'm thinking, wow. And I understand how sometimes if you just take a 5 and then the boss looks over and sees you, you sluggard, you know, and I've been working hard all day for this guy. I've been giving him an honest day's wage. But I just sat down for a minute and he comes right in the door and sees me. And I jumped up. I was convicted. You sluggard, Dave. But he was there. His son was there. And he goes, he's been working hard all day. Take my word for it. I'm trying to keep up with him. You know, that's the idea of what he said to me. So this eye service, I know exactly what this means. Again, verse 6, not with eye service as men pleasers, just doing what you do to please the boss because they're watching you, but as bondservants of Christ, I now belong to Jesus Christ. I've been bought with a price. I'm His servant. I'm to do the will of God from the heart. I'm to do it as unto the Lord. See, is the idea here. Verse 7, with goodwill, I mean having a right attitude, doing service as to the Lord and not to men. Okay? Knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is slave or free. That's what he says in these particular issues right here. Okay? And that's what he wants from you, and that's what he wants from me. You know, when it comes to responding to authority, there are really three attitudes that you can display in any realm of authority. Your kids, you'll see it in your kids, and you'll see it in yourself if you look. You can have one of rebellion, just say, I'm not doing it. You know. Or you can have one of resignation. If I have to do it, I guess I'll do it. Or you can have this attitude, I'm going to do this for Jesus Christ. God has given me this job. It's a pleasure to work for these people. I've agreed to the wage. I'm doing it. And that's how you need to do it. Okay? Which one describes you at work? That's the question here. That's what you need to know.
Okay, let's go back to 1 Peter again, chapter 2, and let's look at verse 18 again. Servants, slaves, employees, be submissive to your employer with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. Okay? Be submissive to your boss with all fear, godly respect to their position. Why is that? Because the reality of submission in the workplace is that you have a master boss who is good and reasonable in his treatment of you, or one that is harsh and unjust. Okay? Reasonable and good, or harsh and unjust. And that could be the case. You might say, you know, my boss is reasonable. He is good. I've had a couple of my employees tell me, and I don't want to brag about this, but they say, you know, they're working for you as you've been the best boss I've ever had. And I'm thinking, that's amazing. That's an absolute amazement that they've said that to me. So, to say that you can be a good boss, you don't have to be harsh and unjust, even though your boss may be harsh and unjust. Okay? In either case, how are you to respond to that? Okay? You are to be submissive in either case, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Take this from the Scripture. Take this from the Lord in your life. And that's why when the boss says it one way and you want to do it another way, okay, notice this, the true test of submission comes when you would have done it another way, when you don't agree with how it's going down. And you might approach the boss and say, sir, could I suggest this? I think this might be a better way to do that. And I would say, you know, you can come and talk to me and say, I think we could maybe do it another way. What do you think? And we'll think about it. Well, what we decide is what we decide. And that's why this is the attitude you need to have. Boss, you call the shots, so let's do it your way. You're the one paying my check. And you're the one that's over me. And that's why kids, even with your coach, this is the attitude you need to have. And parents, this is the attitude you need to have. Although you might think, that coach is a knucklehead. Now, you're not out there. They didn't hire you. They didn't put you there. You need to submit. And when I hear the stories about parents who beat their kids up because they didn't do what their parents wanted them to do, or they're down on the coach, or even when Christians go home on Sunday afternoon and have roast pastor for dinner. I don't agree with what he said. What he did, blah, 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 blah. You are undermining your own family because sooner or later, and then you complain about the coach, you complain about the teaching, you complain about the school, you complain about your boss, and you do it all in front of your kids. They're going to grow up to be rebels just like you. And that's going to come back, and you're shooting yourself in the foot when you do that. Don't do that. Don't do that. If you're going to talk about me, you take your husband or your wife and you go in the bedroom and talk quietly on the side. Don't talk about me in a negative way on the way home in the car. It will cost you. You are sowing seeds of discord right in the hearts of your kids, and it will undermine you down the road. So I want to just say that and get that out front. Okay? And you might understand that. What if the boss is harsh and unjust in his decisions? Here's what you need to do. You need to be submissive. You need to do the job you were hired to do or get another job. Okay? And you need to do it as unto the Lord for His glory. You're not a slave there. You can walk away. But at the lunch table, if you complain and carp and undermine the boss in front of everyone else and then try to witness for Jesus Christ, they're going to say, you hypocrite. What kind of hypocrite are you? See? And that's what you need to be aware of, and you need to understand that. Let's look at another passage. Philippians 2:14. Back up there. I mean, isn't this practical? Wow! This is very practical. Just what people need to hear. You get kicked in the pants when you come to church. In Philippians 2, look at verses 14 through 16. These are great verses. What does Paul say to the Philippians there? Do all things without complaining and disputing. Don't undermine. Okay? Why? That you may become blameless and harmless. You may be children of God. You may be without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation.
among whom you shine as lights in the world. God wants you to be a bright spot there, not a complaining dark spot there. Holding fast the word of life. Holding to the word of God. Doing what it says. So that I may rejoice in the day of Christ. That's the rapture when we stand before Him and give an account. That I have not run in vain nor labored in vain. Okay? One day we're going to stand before Him. We'll talk about that here just a few minutes as I move ahead here in my message. So we need to see, even Philippians says, stop complaining. Stop carping. Do what you do without complaining and so on and so forth. Let's go back to 1 Peter. Look at verses 19 and 20 of chapter 2. Well, let's read 18 again. Servants, be submissive to your masters. Employees, be submissive to your boss with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. For this is commendable if because of conscience towards God, one endures grief suffering wrongfully. For what credit is it if when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently, but when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. Okay? Note the word commendable is used two times here in these two verses. Commendable is the Greek word charis. It's the word for grace. And it means that God is pleased with the right attitude and submission in the workplace. This is commendable or graciously pleasing attitude that God wants for you. It's what the believer should desire in serving the Lord who saved them. Why is that? This attitude is commendable, God says. It finds favor with Him. See? And this attitude will please God. And this attitude carries the idea of a reward, a commendation that you can look forward to of hearing a well done one day from Jesus Christ in your life. Okay? So we're talking about a reward here for a minute. The reward of submission in the workplace while enduring painful or unjust treatment is the approval and praise, that which is commendable, from God now and at the Bema Seat judgment in the future. You're trying to please God in your life now so that it will have an impact there in the future. And that's why we need to remember, here we are in the sanctification process with this believer in time. We're living now. We're either doing our own thing, not being submissive, going our own direction, or we're yielding to the Spirit of God and the new nature in our life and what the Word of God has to say, and we're downloading that into our brain. We're seeking to glorify Jesus Christ, not myself. And I'm living now in light of the future when I will stand before Him one day and give an account before Him. See? Thus, if you submit to your boss now, regardless of his personality and his character, this will be commendable, well-pleasing to the Lord. Not only now, but will likely include a reward at the Bema Seat judgment in the future. And that's why we need to understand there's going to be an evaluation for you and an evaluation for me. Isn't Christianity just practical? I mean, we're living now in light of eternity. We're knowing one day we're going to stand before the Lord, and everything we've done in our post-salvation life is going to be tested by fire. It's either going to be wood, hay, and straw, which is going to go up in smoke, or it's going to be gold, silver, and precious stones, which is going to be a reward in eternity. And that's why God, you know, even in the military, when someone does well in combat or been a good soldier, they give them a commendation. They recognize, here's the silver star, here's the medal of honor for what you've done. And even in our society, the police department here in Minneapolis, if someone's done well, if they've done something, they have commendations and they're on the news from time to time. And that's those whole things are, we're not trying to do something to get a commendation, but once it's done, and it happens oftentimes in the spur of the moment, it's good to stop and recognize those people. Hey, you did a good thing, you know, when you saved everyone from so-and-so or whatever you did. And that's why you did a heroic thing, above and beyond what we really called you to do in the military or in civilian life. You saved that young child. We're going to recognize you. We're going to get the news in here. We're going to put it on TV because people need to know when they do well, we're praising you. That's what needs to happen. And that's why even God now is going to give crowns and rewards in the future for a life we live now with the right motive and the right attitude,
We're not always just seeking the reward. We're just serving the Lord. We're submitting to the situation we're in. And here were these slaves with these despot masters who thought they were just a little bit better than the dirt that they were farming. An amazing thing. Absolutely amazing thing. 1 Peter, look at chapter 1 for a minute. Look at this verse. I mean, this whole attitude is throughout this epistle. Look at 1:7. Speaking again, let's back up to verse 6. In this, in the trials that you're going through, in this salvation, you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. God has given us trials now to grow us, to make us what He wants us to be, verse 7, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tried or tested by fire, may be found to the praise, honor, and glory. When will that happen? At the revelation of Jesus Christ. At the evaluation before the throne of God, we will be evaluated in what we did and why we did it. What motivated our thinking? Were we seeking to please the Lord? When you worked for that harsh boss and you were there, you know, think about the Christian slaves with this despot master who probably had 3 slaves killed last week because they showed disrespect, and you have to do what you have to do. Peter's saying, you know, you slaves, be submissive. Are you kidding? And you have something to complain about, right? You can get a new job. They couldn't get a new job. They were locked in, amazingly. God is saying here in this particular passage, as we go back to 1 Peter, verse 19, for this, your submissiveness is commendable, if because of conscience towards God, because of me, your thinking and there's consciousness towards me, one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. Okay? And the idea being here is that, you know, I suffered for you on the cross, therefore thank you for suffering for me in your workplace, in your family, under that coach, or whatever, okay? Whether a slave or an abused employee today, all this will be rewarded at the Bema in the future when God will show us why we did what we did and what's really to be rewarded and what's going to suffer loss. Okay? Let's go to Colossians 3. Go there and look. Parallel passage to Ephesians 6. In Colossians 3, 22 through 25, bondservants. Who are we talking to? The same group of people. What are you to do, Paul says? Obey in all things your master or employee. Do it according, those who are your masters, according to the flesh, human authority. Not with eye service, just when they're looking as men pleasers. But in sincerity of heart, you're doing it because you fear God. You stand in awe of Him. You're seeking to please the Lord. And whatever you do, do it heartily as the Lord, not to men. Well, that takes the sweat out of a bad job. Knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward, there's our word, of the inheritance. Why? Because you serve the Lord Christ. That's why. But he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done. And there's no partiality. That's in reference again to the judgment seat of Christ that we just looked at with that past overhead. What about the instructions to bosses? You ever talk to them, Pastor? Yeah, Paul did. Look at 4:1. Masters, give your bondservants what is just and fair. And that has to be, again, within the system they're under. Okay? Just and fair. Well, I back that one up here again. What is just and fair? This, in other words, you pay them and treat them justly and you give them a fair wage for what they've done. That's the idea. Obviously, you can't pay them beyond your means to pay them. Okay? Back to 2:19 again. And then we'll look at this next letter, F. For this is commendable if because of conscience towards God, one endures grief, suffering, wrongfully. What are the reasons for this submission? Letter F. The reason for submission in the workplace to the point of suffering is because of conscience towards God. A consciousness that God is watching is the idea right there. You have this consciousness that you are a child of God and that you're going to answer for how you acted. sometime in life. Well, what would this suffering entail? Okay? Well, it would entail enduring grief and suffering wrongful treatment. As that happens sometimes on the job, it certainly happened to slaves in the New Testament, didn't it? Absolutely. Verse 20. For what credit is it when you are beaten for your faults? You take it patiently, and you should. But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. Okay? The recognition of submission before God involves when you do good and suffer and take it patiently, not when you are beaten for your faults. I mean, when you've done wrong and you've screwed up, you may have to say, I screwed up there. I lost that. I go down the road and I see sometimes a big roll of something came off of a lumber truck or they came off of some construction vehicle and I see it laying on the side of the road and going, when they get to the job site and find out they don't have what they need, there's going to be heck to pay. And that guy's going to come back looking for what he lost if someone hasn't already stopped to pick it up. And I see that again and again, that you got to tie those loads down. When you get there, you want everything that you're supposed to deliver because they might need the very thing you lost so they six guys can't work because you didn't bring it. That's not good. When you do that, you need to tune out probably because you screwed up. You didn't tie it down or something happened. Oftentimes, that's how that can be. So the question here, in light of this point here, are you a bad employee on the job or are you a good employee? Do you work hard or do you work only when the boss is watching? And I know sometimes, like myself, you just need to shut your eyes for a few minutes. I mean, if I had to work in a public job, I'd probably be fired because I sometimes have to close my eyes in the afternoon these days. That's where I am in life. And I'm thinking, how do these guys do it? I would easily just want to shut my eyes for 3 minutes. I'd be a renewed man. I could get up and go. You know? Tough. And my dad, I mean, I think he had sleep apnea because he'd eat his lunch in 5 minutes and shut his eyes for 25 and snooze every day at work. Then get up and work the next half of the day. People would look at him and say, how did your dad do that? I go, I don't know. I'm beginning to understand how he does it. Because I need a snooze in the afternoon. I need to shut my eyes. I get tired. And I'm thinking, Dad no doubt had sleep apnea. He had a difficult time. And maybe he didn't get enough sleep at night, and that's why he was dog tired. Come noon, would sleep for 25 minutes of his lunch break in regards to those things. Next question. What are two kinds of suffering that we should note here from this passage? Well, how about deserved suffering when we got it coming and undeserved suffering when we don't have it coming? Okay? And this is something that we need to consider, and sometimes you get chewed out when you don't have it coming, and that's just the way it is. Look, turn with me to Luke. I got the right here. Luke 6. Look there with me. Luke 6, 32 through 36. We'll just jump into the middle of this parable. This is based on the word credit now. We're talking about from 1 Peter. Luke 6, 32. But if you love those who love you, I mean, that's easy. What credit is that for you? For even sinners love those who love them, right? No credit. Verse 33, and if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you hope to receive back, what credit is that to you? For even sinners lend to sinners to receive much back. But love your enemies, do good and lend, hoping for nothing in return, and your reward, notice that again, will be great. And you will be sons of the Most High, for He is kind to the unthankful and to the evil. Therefore, be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful. I mean, God's call here is for a higher standard from you and from me concerning these things. Okay, let's go back now to 1 Peter. Who is the ultimate example of undeserved suffering due to submission to the will of God? Well, we find it here, right in 1 Peter 2, 21 through 24. We'll read those verses. For to this you were called. Notice now he's bringing in this concept of suffering unjustly. As this is another theme we're going to look at here
starting here, and it's going to go on into chapter 3. You've already seen it. But in verse 21, "For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in His steps." Well, what was so great about Him? Who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in His mouth. Who, when He was revived, did not revile in return. When He suffered, He did not threaten, but committed Himself to Him who judges righteously. Who Himself bore our sins in His own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes we are healed. You know, Jesus Christ suffered terribly. We have no idea, and these pictures came out of the Passion of the Christ, so they're kind of graphic, but I wanted to put them as I think of someone who has suffered extremely. Jesus Christ suffered extremely, and Mel Gibson did a good job showing these. And if this is offensive to you, I apologize. I normally don't use these kind of pictures, but He suffered terribly under the cross of Jesus Christ. Now, there's a picture we can all live with easily. Okay, so He's no longer there, but He suffered as no other suffered. He died for you on that cross. He had you personally in mind that you could be saved by God's amazing grace. And we're going to remember Him in just a few minutes with our communion table here. But in light of what I've said this morning, what has this portion of Scripture said to you today? Well, number one, have you received the gift of God, Jesus Christ, as your personal Savior? That's a good question, right? And that's why He came to His own creation. And He said, "Put your trust in Me." His own people did not receive Him. What did they do? Their answer was to crucify Him, crucify Him. And this is the answer of every heart that rejects Him. "But to as many as received Him, to them gave He the right to become children of God, to those who believe in His name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, but of the will of, nor of the will of man, but of God." Have you been born again, friends? Have you trusted Christ as your personal Savior? He died for you that you could have eternal life. So what has this portion of Scripture said to you today? Well, you need to receive Christ as your personal Savior. But secondly, what kind of employee are you on the job? Good question. Okay? What kind of employee are you? Are you doing as you do as unto the Lord? That's what God would have you to do. Are you doing as you do when they are watching like a hawk, and only when they're watching like a hawk? Okay? What kind of boss are you to those who work for you? Good question. We'll turn these questions again on you and let you think about these particular issues as we think again of our communion time. Let's take a few minutes here now, and I'm going to let you bow in prayer, and I'm going to read a passage of Scripture here from